You would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm so thankful for the way that we've already been led in worship through the prayer of confession by Pastor Kalen and even Joshua turning our hearts already to this passage that we might think of not all we had in Jesus, all that Jesus has done for us, but all we have in Jesus. And what he's doing for us right now, this very moment, our great high priest. We read this in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray together. Father, we there's so many of us who those words describe us this morning, that we are in a time of need, whether it's our sin or whether it's our suffering, Lord, there are so many of us, Lord, that need to draw near to Jesus. So, Lord, we ask that through this passage, through your word, that you would show us Jesus, that we would see and be satisfied in Jesus and Jesus alone, and that we would see that Jesus is not just a Savior who died 2,000 years ago, but he is a great high priest, a Savior who rules and reigns, hears us, and serves us, and loves us this very second. Lord, you convince our hearts that this is true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Sam is a college student. He would admit that he struggled with insecurity since he was little. Since coming to Western, he's tried it all. He's tried the parties, the fraternity, the girls, yet nothing seems to work. He moved to Bowling Green a few years back, not knowing a soul, and now he still feels like no one really knows him. Mary is struggling with her marriage. She's been married for a long time, but she can't get her husband to talk to her. He always seems so distant. And she wants to open up to others every time she comes to church, but every other marriage just seems so happy. And she feels so alone. Trey has fought addiction his whole life. In one way or another, everywhere he turns, he's given in to drugs or porn or gambling. One temptation always leads to another. And he just wants to hide in his shame. He just wants to give up. Jessica is crippled by anxiety. She feels like her life is spinning out of control. She's spiraling. She can't help it, and she feels like no one else can help her either. She never feels seen. Lance is a pastor. He's around people all the time. And really, he's an off-the-charts extrovert. Yet sometimes he too feels all alone. He feels like no one really understands him. No one gets him. And even worse, he's paid to give people help, not ask for it. He's supposed to have it all together. Now, every one of these are true stories. Stories from people that I've tried to speak the gospel into. All their names have been changed to protect their identity, except one. I'll let you figure that out. So see, there are people all around us this morning. People in this room who are hurting right now. People who would describe themselves in this moment as alone. As anxious. As unseen. As full of shame. As tired. Hurting. Suffering. What I want us to see this morning, if those words describe you at all this morning, these three verses in Hebrews 4 are for you. These are some of the most comforting words in the Bible, words that you can every single week cling to. The problem is that all too often we are people who look all around us but who never look up. We're people who only look horizontally. Who only look horizontally to the people around us, to the problems around us, to the pain around us, to the suffering that we face. Brothers and sisters, if we were to go vertical this morning, if we were to set our eyes and our hearts above us, then everything would change. If we would look to heaven. See, if Jesus was just a man who only existed a long time ago and who died on a cross way back then, and if Jesus was going to return maybe a long time in the future, if that's all we had to believe about Jesus this morning, then I understand you feeling overwhelmed. It would make total sense for you to be consumed by your present troubles. For you to feel alone and to feel anxious. That would make total sense. But brothers and sisters, this is not the present reality for those who are in Christ. That this very second, like right now, if we could pull back the curtain of heaven and gaze into heaven, Jesus is there. Jesus is there and Jesus is leaning in. He's invested in. He is interested in. He is engaged with whatever is happening in your life. That's what this passage is all about. Jesus, our great high priest, he is our great high priest that we can cling to, that we can draw near to right now. Dane Ortlund says this. Dane Ortlund says that the burden of this text is to convince disheartened believers that even though Christ is now in heaven, he is just as open and tender in his embrace of sinners and sufferers as he ever was on earth. Just as open and just as tender with sinners and sufferers as he ever was on earth. Brothers and sisters, Hebrews 4 is saying Jesus is alive and well today. And he wants you to believe that with all your heart. He wants to trust. He wants you to trust that he knows you and that he cares for you and he is loving you so you can draw near to him. I've got 2 points today, and the first one is this. We have a great high priest. Let us hold fast to him. We have a great high priest. Let us hold fast to him. Again, we can't forget that this sermon is written to Jewish Christians. So when they thought about God, the first thing that would come to their mind would be going to the temple, to the place where God dwells among his people. They would be thinking about the sacrifices, the offerings, the priest, and especially the high priest. That's why the high priesthood of Jesus is at the center of the rest of the sermon. He's already shown how Jesus is better than the angels, and the true and better Moses, and the better rest we heard last week. Well, chapters 4 through chapters 10 are all about Jesus being the better high priest. He wants this truth that Jesus is the high priest, not just to be at the front of their minds, but to fill and consume their hearts. So who was the high priest? Maybe some of you know, maybe some of you don't know, but who is the high priest in the temple? Well, think of him as kind of the chief in the temple. He was the head of all the priests. He was the leader of the temple. He would be leading and praying for God's people and sacrificing for God's people. He would really be serving God's people as a mediator between God and man, God and the rest of God's people. And nothing was more important than the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the one day a year where only one man, this great high priest, could enter into the innermost part of the temple. It was called the Holy of Holies. Into the very presence of God through the curtain. He would enter into that innermost part of the temple to make a once a year sacrifice for sins. So, see, first he would make a sacrifice for himself, and he would make sure he himself was clean. He was holy. He was set apart. And then he would go into the innermost part of the temple on behalf of God's people. But the problem was, every year he had to do it again. Year after year, one man, one day, again and again, year after year. But yet, listen, brothers and sisters, to what verse 14 says for us. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The Bible says that we have presently, right? We have a better high priest, the greatest high priest. And this high priest didn't just pass through the curtain into the Holy of Holies only once a year. No, this great high priest, he passed through the heavens not once a year, but once and for all. This great high priest is reigning in heaven. And this passage says he is none other than Jesus, the historical Jesus, the Son of God who came flesh and dwelt among us. That's the one who passed through the heavens. That's the one who's now in heaven. Like, I pray that your heart is convinced of that, that you believe that with all of your being today, that the baby that was born in Bethlehem, The Jesus who died in Jerusalem, is alive right now in heaven. I know you've heard it. Do you believe it? Do you trust it? He is alive right now in heaven. Did you know that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that the Bible says that he cried out, "It is finished." And he breathed his last breath. And the Bible says that very second when he died, that the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, that that curtain tore into. A curtain that separated sinful men, sinners like us, from God's presence. That curtain that was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. The moment Jesus died for sinners, it's not a coincidence. The curtain tore from top to bottom. How could that be an accident? How could that just have happened in that moment? No, it was God's providence preaching the good news of access to sinners. The message was this: it is finished. Jesus has made a way for sinners to come into God's presence. That's what Hebrews is saying. One of the ways you could summarize Hebrews over and over again is, all because of Jesus, you can now come in and live here. All because of Jesus, you have access to God's presence. What one high priest did once a year, Jesus offers access to you, sinner, through his sacrifice. The invitation is now we have VIP access into God's presence. Listen to this. The same access as Jesus. Because you're in Jesus, you have the same access as Jesus. See, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he didn't go there to get away from you, but to serve you. Jesus didn't pass through the heavens to enter into retirement. He passed through the heavens to enter into heavenly service, to engage with you like never before. Listen, Jesus is just as active, just as gentle and lowly, just as compassionate right now as he ever was 2,000 years ago. Jesus is just as busy caring for you, serving you, praying for you, loving you as he ever has. This is incredible. Think about this. Jesus loves you and serves you just as much in this moment as he did hanging on the cross. Think about that. Jesus loves you and serves you in this moment as he ever did hanging on the cross. I love what Robert Murray McShane says. He says, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. The writer of Hebrews says to us, if Jesus is really our great high priest, hold fast to Jesus. If Jesus is really for you in heaven right now, hold fast to Jesus. Cling to Christ right now. The language of the text, you probably see it already says, let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? It's all we believe and know to be true about Jesus. It's us holding fast to the gospel. All of the gospel. It's us holding fast to the truth that Jesus lived a perfect life. That he died a sinner's death. That he rose again in victory. And, listen, and that he ascended to heaven where he serves us right now. And one day he will come again. It's believing all of that with all our heart. That's how we hold fast to all that's true about Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we cling to Christ? How do we hold fast to our confession? Well, I'm sure there's a million ways, and you can talk about those at community group this week. But one way is to remember and to cling to the gospel every single day. To preach the gospel and cling to the gospel every single day. And not just a gospel that talks about what Jesus has done, but about what Jesus is doing. Do you believe that Jesus lives to serve you as much as you believe he died to save you? Do you believe that Jesus lives to serve you as much as he died to save you? Another way you can say it is we must spend less time looking around and more time looking up. When we look at our problems and our troubles, when we only look at our suffering and our pain that we're facing right now, listen, we can feel alone. You will feel alone. You will feel anxious. You will feel frustrated. But when we look up to see Jesus, when we look up into heaven with eyes of faith to see Jesus ruling and reigning right now, loving and caring and serving us right now. If we see Jesus, we will hold fast to Jesus. You know, there's a reason why early Christians used to greet one another like this. Someone would see another Christian and say, "Christ is risen." And the response would be, "He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed." We must believe we have a living, great high priest. And we must hold fast to him. And then second and finally, our great high priest gets us. Let us draw near to him. He gets us. Let us draw near to him. The reason we can cling to Jesus is seen here by the word for. Look at verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We can hold fast because we have a high priest who gets us, who understands us, all of us. Like, understands everything about us. The word sympathize here is a word that means to suffer along with. It's saying that your Savior right now is with you. He's not a distant Savior who went to heaven and to keep his distance. Who wants nothing to do with you, especially you. That's what we feel sometimes, right? Like one of the things sadness does in our hearts, or self-pity, is it says, "No one really understands me." The enemy wants to convince you that you are all alone in this, in whatever is crushing you. The enemy wants you to believe right now in this moment that no one has ever gone through what you're going through. That no one cares about what you're going through. That nobody really gets you. You're all alone in this. And what's going to happen in our hearts when we start to believe those things? Like, what's the natural reaction of your heart? It's to start to isolate yourself. Right? We all know what it feels like to pull back, to withdraw, because no one gets me, no one understands me. You're going to pull back from your community group and not respond to some text messages and not talk honestly with your gospel group. You're going to withdraw from people Even worse is you're going to pull back, especially from Jesus. Because your heart says, if anyone doesn't understand this weakness or this temptation, it's definitely Jesus. But brothers and sisters, verse 17 says the opposite. Verse 15 says the opposite. It says, no one understands you or gets you more than Jesus. That's what it's saying. No one gets you or understands you more than Jesus. While your unique weaknesses might be unknown and hidden from the hearts of others, they are intimately known and clearly seen by the heart of Jesus. And listen, none of them make him run. None of the sin or the suffering in your heart today makes Jesus run from you. Actually, since Jesus is the great high priest, and he is the sinless Savior who loves sinners, your sin isn't what makes Jesus run from you. It's actually what makes Jesus run to you. Your sin only attracts a Savior who loves to lavish grace on sinners who need him. It's hard for us to really believe all this, though. I mean, this passage just says that Jesus knows you in every respect, in every way. He's faced the situations you face. The temptations you faced, the sufferings you've walked through. In fact, the argument of this passage is that Jesus knows your temptations way better than you know your temptations. You're like, huh? What are you talking about? How in the world does Jesus know my temptations more than me? It's because we quickly give in. While Jesus resisted those temptations longer and longer, time and time and time again. It's like us walking into a strong breeze for like 5 minutes or running towards a breeze and we're like, I just got to quit. I got to lie down. I just have nothing to do with this. While Jesus runs headlong into a hurricane and never lies down. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in Mere Christianity. He says, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. So think about C.S. Lewis's logic. If saying no for 5 minutes is hard, or saying no for an hour is hard, imagine saying no for a lifetime. How comforting that Jesus knows exactly what you are facing. And he faced it perfectly for you. Jesus, in every respect, has been tempted just as you are, yet he never sinned, not even once. In his thoughts, in his mind, in his life, he never sinned, not even once for a second. That's good news. That's good news because we just don't need his sympathy. We need his sinlessness. We don't need just his sympathy that he's with us. We need his sinlessness that he died on the cross for us sinners to die and rise again to make us new. That's what we just sang earlier. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me. The word weakness here is, think of it as like an all-encompassing word. So it's like a grab bag for whatever is going on in your life. Whatever you're facing, this word weakness is big enough to include what you're facing. So if you're facing suffering this morning, something that feels so crushing to you, something that's weighing you down, this passage says, no one knows this like Jesus. If you're facing temptation this morning, if you're facing the enemy's attacks, or you feel like these temptations are tailor-made for you, no one has ever experienced the weight of temptation as much as Jesus. If you're feeling pain, if you're feeling all alone, if you're feeling betrayed by your friends, if you're feeling wounded, Jesus has to. And listen, this passage says Jesus does too. Not just Jesus has to, but Jesus does too, because sympathy says Jesus is entering in right now to your suffering. That's what it means for him to sympathize, that he is entering in and suffering with and never leaving nor forsaking you, no matter what you're going through. So if this is our high priest, if this is our sinless Savior, if he knows us this deeply, loves us this deeply, cares for us, then there's only one thing left to do. Verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word confidence is coming to the throne with boldness. It's coming into God's very presence with zero hesitation, with zero reluctance. It's no longer having any fear, no longer having any timidity. It's entering in with joyful expectations, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Because if you're going to look at yourself, like if I stop and look at me, which I do all too often, if I look at myself, there's going to be a lot of reluctance. Like there's going to be a lot of hesitation to come into God's presence. Why? Because I'm alone to myself. I'm not going to be enough. I will have fear, and I will actually run the other way. I'll run and hide like in the garden, right? I'll run and hide in my shame because what I have done. But if our eyes are on Jesus, if we set our eyes on our great high priest, we can now draw near with joy. We can draw near with confidence. We can have zero reluctance, zero hesitation because of Jesus. We can have joyful confidence because Jesus died to save us and he lives to sympathize with us, to serve us in this very moment. So, sinner, so sufferer, where are you looking today? Again, are you looking to yourself or are you looking to Jesus? The old Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McShane, he said it this way, for every look at sin, take 10 looks at Jesus. For every one look at sin, take 10 looks at Jesus. See, you actually reveal what you believe about the gospel by your first reaction when you sin. What are your instincts when you sin? Because the question is not whether or not you sin. You will sin. You will give in to temptation between now and glory. The question is, when you sin, do you run to Jesus or do you run away from Jesus? Do you draw near to the throne of grace or do you run and hide? Do you run to try to clean yourself up? Because listen, here's the good news. There's no such thing as hiding from Jesus. And there's no such thing as cleaning yourself up. But there is such thing as grace. Praise the Lord that there is such thing as God's lavish grace. Christ Fellowship, we just have to get to the place where grace is the only option left. Grace is the only option left. Like we've made the list. We've crossed out all other options. Like trying really hard, like cleaning ourselves up. We've tried all other options, like we're going to turn to Netflix, we're going to turn to something in this world. We've tried all other options. They've been tried and found wanting. And all you have left is to collapse all your sin, all your trying, all your suffering on the throne of grace. Have you come to that only option? That your only option is grace. We have to come to this throne that we, it says, may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. That phrase, time of need, in the Gospels is translated the opportune time. They were looking for the opportune time to catch Jesus, to crucify Jesus, his enemies. And this passage is saying every moment is the opportune time to get grace. Like every second is the right moment to draw near to Jesus. And the only requirement this morning for you to receive mercy and grace is to know that you need it. It's the only requirement for you to receive mercy and grace is to know that you need it today. And I promise you, you're way more reluctant to come to the throne than Jesus is reluctant to give you grace. Jesus would love nothing more than to lavish grace on every single person in here who would draw near to him. I'm a pretty gullible person overall. You probably know this by now. I talked about Sam's Club, spending way too much money on some concentrate a couple weeks ago. But when I get those ads or those emails that say things like, come to this restaurant in the next week, come to this restaurant, and one lucky winner will get free food for life, I'm so gullible. I mean, this is like a nationwide contest, and I'm like, we got to put it on the calendar. That's next Friday. Don't miss it. We have to get there. One lucky winner, free food for life. Brothers and sisters, God's grace will not be lavished this morning on one lucky winner. It's for anyone who will draw near to the throne of grace. Anyone who will draw near to the throne of grace. These, like I said earlier, are some of the most comforting words in all the Bible. But they're only comforting if you come. They're only comforting if you come to Jesus this morning. Sinner. Sufferer. What are you waiting for? Jesus has all the grace and mercy that you need for this moment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have abundant grace and an abundant Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus, who lived a sinless life in the face of all temptation, who walked in the deepest suffering that we could never imagine, who went to a cross to die for sinners like us, and who rose again. Who rose again in victory and who now reigns in heaven right now. We believe, Jesus, that you are reigning over us. That you're living right now to intercede for us. That you love and care for us and serve us in this very second as much as you ever have on this earth. And so, Father, I pray that you would help our hearts draw near to Jesus. That you would help our hearts hold fast to Jesus, our sinless Savior, our sympathizer, who knows what we have gone through and who is going with us now. Lord, would you do this in this moment? Would you help us draw near? Would you draw us near to yourself that we might find grace and mercy in our time of need? We pray this in Jesus' name.